And welcome to worship at Holly Grove Lutheran Church on this fourth Sunday in Lent. We are grateful for your presence among us, both in person and for those of you who are joining us online today. We have a few announcements. One of them is that next Sunday is the Eagle Scout ceremony for Ty Heitman. All of you are invited. It's next Sunday at 4 o'clock here at the church, and then there'll be a reception out at the picnic shelter that Ty helped to do some work on for his Eagle Scout project. So the Heitman family would like to invite you next Sunday at 4 o'clock to Ty's Eagle Scout ceremony. Lutheran Men in Mission are meeting tomorrow night at 6:30. As always, you are invited to join us for our Lenten midweek worship services on Wednesdays at 6:30. We have a thank you from the Life Center. They were the recipients of the basket offering for February, and they write this. Dear Holly Grove Lutheran Church, thank you so much for your donation to the Life Center of Davidson County. We truly appreciate your continued support and generosity. Your contribution allows us to continue providing quality day health services to older and impaired adults in our community. This improves the quality of life for our participants and their caregivers. Thank you for being a part of assisting so many people and families. Sincerely, Nina Smith, on behalf of the Life Center. This week on Thursday, Bob is having his ablation. It wasn't able to happen a couple of weeks ago. Long story we won't go into again and make Bob relive again. But please hold Bob and Kim in your prayers this Thursday. And Chip is having a stent put in his heart on Tuesday. So please hold Chip and Ann in your prayers on Tuesday. There is a typo in the bulletin. The final hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This, is not the number listed in your bulletin, but it is 666, the most unfortunate hymn number in the whole hymnal. So when it comes time for the final hymn, it's not the one listed in your bulletin. And this year, I don't know if any of you have noticed, no one's brought it up to me, but Latifa usually takes care of making available the Easter lilies and the Easter lily forms, and that is just something that didn't even cross my mind. And so we're going to do something a little bit different this year, mainly for time reasons. But what we're going to do is we're going to order a really nice, big, beautiful bouquet for the altar, and if anyone would like to contribute toward that in honor or in memory of someone, instead of having a bunch of lilies that will make all of our allergies go crazy and that nobody will want to take home, we still have 8 poinsettias in the kitchen, we'll have a nice big bouquet that you can help contribute toward in memory or in honor of somebody. So that sign-up sheet will be emailed this week and it'll be in the bulletin next week. I think that might be all in way of announcements. We do have some birthdays this week. Debbie Frank, Kim Troutman, Kat Varner, and Rebecca Fulbright, who is has been attending. She's not here this morning. She's got a stomach bug. But she has been attending regularly, sitting over here, kind of in front of David. They all have birthdays this week. So let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And finally, we have a couple of prayer shawls. This first one is for Carrie Fritz, who you might have noticed has been added to the prayer list. I think it's pretty common knowledge at this point that Carrie does have liver cancer. They have found a spot on his liver and it is cancerous. He goes in this Tuesday for a full body scan for them to be able to determine the course of his treatment. But this one is for Carrie. This prayer shawl is for Carol Newsom, who is a family friend of the Black family. Her husband died, and her husband is like a surrogate grandfather for Caroline, and they called him Poppy. And the funeral is today, so that family is really grieving, so we want to offer this to Carol. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the gift of prayer, that we can come to you anytime, anywhere, and wherever we are. We can come to you with our joys, our concerns, our pain, and our sorrows. And today we come before you with prayer requests for Carrie and expressing our sympathy and sorrow for the Newsom family. We ask that as Carrie and Carol have these prayer shawls on their laps or around their shoulders, that they would feel the weight of your love and the weight of our love, that they would feel this tangible reminder of our prayers, that we live life together, and that's what it means to be the body of Christ, that no one goes through anything hard on their own, that they are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And we give you thanks that we get to be part of that cloud as we hold them in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there any other announcements that I'm forgetting? Then let us prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Please stand as you are able. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you, and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you welcome the wayward and you embrace us all with your mercy. By our baptism, clothe us with garments of your grace and feed us at the table of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
And our fourth Sunday of Lent, the first reading is from Joshua chapter 5. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening and on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. They ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. The word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 32. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt. Well, I held my tongue, my bones withered away. For your hand was heavy upon me, and not day and night. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding. Great are the tribulations of the wicked. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. From now on, therefore, regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We no longer know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Come to us, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. Good morning, Calvin. Hi, Conrad. And Rosala and Georgia. I have a question for you guys. Do you ever hear a word in worship and think, "I don't know what that word is"? But you might be a little embarrassed because you think, well, if it's being said in worship, I should know what it is, but you don't want to ask? Have you, any of you ever had that happen? So Calvin said he doesn't feel very embarrassed because the Bible's just big and confusing, and it's just the way it is. Well, I was thinking last Sunday, when I come up and preside at communion, you know, I always say, "The Lord be with you," and you guys say, "And also with you." Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. And then I go in to say a few sentences, And there was a word in there that I wondered if any of you know what it means. So it says this: you call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast. Do any of you know what Paschal is? Conrad? A food feast? Yeah, it is talking about a feast. But Paschal, have you ever heard that word before? Paschal. Well, we've got something in our sanctuary that is called a Paschal candle. This really tall candle right here is called a Paschal candle. Can you guys say Paschal? Paschal, Paschal. So this candle, it always kind of stays by the altar, and we light it on Easter morning, and it stays lit the whole season of Easter, which lasts for 50 days. And then we extinguish it, and then it also gets lit when somebody gets baptized or at a funeral or memorial service. So this Paschal candle represents the resurrection of Jesus. And when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter, we celebrate that he passed over from death into life. So he died and he rose again. He passed over from death to life. And that's actually what Paschal means, Passover. So for hundreds of years, even before Jesus was born, the Israelites celebrated a Paschal feast, a Passover feast, because there's an event in their history called the Passover. When they were slaves in Egypt, God heard their cries and God saved them from slavery in Egypt. And there's one evening where a lot of the firstborn people in Egypt were going to die, but God told the Israelites, if you take a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it over your doorpost, then death will pass over your house. And so all the Israelites, the firstborn of the Israelites, were saved from death because death passed over them. So this is a really short explanation of what the original Passover was. But when we talk about the Paschal feast, what we're talking about is the big feast that we have Easter morning, the big celebration that we will have at the communion table when we celebrate that Jesus passed over from death into new life and rose again. Do you have any questions about that? No? Calvin? So Calvin asks, are there any other times where this candle is lit? It's primarily lit the entire 50 days of Easter. And after the gospel is read on Pentecost Sunday, then it is extinguished. Sometimes it's extinguished after Ascension Sunday, if we do that, but that's a technicality. So it's lit for those 50 days. And then it's lit when someone is baptized, because when somebody is baptized, they die to themselves and rise to new life with Jesus. And so when we kind of go into the water, we are buried with Jesus. And then when we rise up out of the water, we rise with Jesus. So we have a Passover of our own, so to speak. So we pass through death into new life with Christ. And so often when you are all baptized, you were given a candle that was lit from the Paschal candle. Do you have that candle still? Yeah. So the candle is lit from the Paschal candle, and then it's sent home, and you can light it each year on your baptism anniversary or whenever you celebrate your baptism. And then the reason that it is lit at funerals and memorial services is because when somebody dies, their baptism is completely fulfilled, that they have fully entered into eternal life with Jesus, which we get when we are baptized. Kind of, yeah. No, you're not making it more confusing. I just thought you guys might like to know what that word means, because we've been hearing it every Sunday for the last few Sundays, and maybe next Sunday I can tell you a little bit more about the Paschal candle, because there are lots of things on the front of it that have special meaning. And I was reading the other day, this is an interesting fact, that the Paschal candles are intended to be much larger than any other candle in the sanctuary, because they have such significant symbolism, right? So they're much bigger than our altar candles. There are some Paschal candles that can be up to 36 feet tall. Isn't that crazy? 36 feet tall! Because it's meant to be so big and so significant, because the meaning behind it is so significant. I have no idea. Maybe with a ladder. You'd have to climb up a ladder or something. Well, let us pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for our church. And thank you for all of the ways that you remind us of your love. Help us to remember that any time we look at fire or light, that you are the light of the world, and that you call us to let our lights shine. Be with us, O God. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever listened to a song or sung along to it on the radio and then later found out that the lyrics you thought you knew or that you had been singing along with are actually a little bit different than what you originally thought? Here are a few examples. So from Elton John's Tiny Dancer, this is what we might have heard. Hold me close, young Tony Danza. But what we actually heard was, hold me closer, tiny dancer. Or how about from Dancing Queen with ABBA? What you thought you heard was, Dancing Queen, feel the beat of the tangerine. But it's feel the beat of the tambourine. Let's see, how about this one? How many of you ever thought that the song Barbara Ann by the Beach Boys was about a bunch of sheep saying, ba, 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 Barbara Ann? No, it's ba, 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 Barbara Ann. How about this one? Every time you go away, you take a piece of meat with you. Instead of a piece of me with you. Or how about this one? Sweet dreams are made of cheese, instead of sweet dreams are made of these. So maybe it's safe to say that at some point along the way, we've all listened to a song and thought we knew the lyrics and maybe even sang along to what we thought the lyrics were. But then we find out, no, it's a little bit different than what we originally thought. And most of the time when I hear the accurate lyrics or the correction, I think, oh, yeah, that makes more sense, or that changes the meaning of this song. Well, the point that I'm getting to in this funny sort of way is that this sometimes happens with Scripture as well, that there are some passages that become so familiar that we don't always remember them as they actually are. We remember the common facts that we've heard about it, or maybe we've heard it preached or retold so many times that we don't remember the actual story. We remember what we've heard about it. And my goodness, was this ever true for me this week as I was studying our gospel lesson for today? I realize that the heart of this story is different than I originally thought. And it makes so much more sense, and it changes the meaning of the parable for me. And I hope that it will for you too. In most of our Bibles, this story is labeled as the prodigal son. For years, I have thought that this parable is about the prodigal son and his repentance. So when I saw this was the gospel lesson for today, I thought, well, that's perfect for Lent, right? We are called to repentance in the season of Lent. And so I'd already kind of been thinking about a sermon in my mind without originally having gone back to the gospel. You see, I've heard this sermon taught and preached many times with a focus on the son's repentance. So without looking at this story, here's what my mind would have recalled about this story. This is a story about a son that wants his inheritance even before his father dies. The father gives it. The son squanders it. In the King James Version, this is funny, that he does it through riotous living. I like that phrase, riotous living. So he squanders it. But he repents, he has a change of heart, and returns home. And when he goes home and repents, his father embraces him and lavishly welcomes him home. So just by going from memory, that's how I would have summarized or described the story. But this week, I got to look again with fresh eyes and realized that this story is much, much less about the prodigal son and his repentance than it is about the extraordinary love of a parent who runs to greet a child while they are still far off. And it's about the amazing love of God that embraces us before we repent. So in this story, we are introduced to the younger son who is in no uncertain terms dishonorable and a self-centered scoundrel. Scoundrel was the nicest word I could find. He can't wait for his dad to die to get his inheritance, so he demands that his father gives it to him early, as if to say, you are already dead to me. My inheritance is more important to me than you are. He runs off to some kind of first century Las Vegas, and he squanders it all. And then he ends up in a situation that first century Jews would have considered the absolute height of shame, working in swine fields and feeding the pigs. He finds himself desperately hungry and surrounded by famine. But here's what I realized this week and hadn't noticed before. His dire situation doesn't actually change his heart. He doesn't say, look what I've become. I will change my ways and turn my life around and ask for my father's forgiveness. Instead, he says, wait a minute. I know a place where I can get some food. Recalling that his father's hired hands eat pretty well, he cooks up to a scheme to return home to get food, to get his needs met. It's not actually a tale of repentance because he doesn't actually have a change of heart. Instead, he's desperate and he cooks up a self-scheming ploy. His goal is to get some good food, so he comes up with the right apologetic words without the intention behind them. His plan is disguised with pious language, seemingly apologetic language, but it's not the truth of where his heart is at. And so the son sets out for home, rehearsing the right words to say in order to get what he wants without his change of heart. And his manipulative posture only brings into sharper clarity the fact that when his father saw him, he was still far off. There are a few things that may not be as striking to us in our context as they would have been when Jesus originally told this parable. One, because we're so familiar with it, so it's somewhat predictable. But two, because it was told in an entirely different context. So in that culture, in the first century, what this son had done to the father, saying essentially, you're dead to me, my inheritance means more to me than you do, taking his inheritance and leaving, that would have caused so much shame for this father that he would have disowned his son, that there would have been no chance of any kind of reconciliation. And then the fact that not only this father was looking for the son when he was far off, but that he ran to meet his son is something that a patriarch at this time would have never, ever even considered. But the parent that Jesus describes is a parent whose love is so deep and so expansive that not only does this father not disown his son, this father has been looking for the son and he's been longing for him. And when he catches a glimpse of him, he doesn't just wait excitedly, he runs toward him with joyful abandon and embraces him. This father not only breaks, but defies all earthly rules and conventions as it relates to his son. And all of this is before a single word is spoken. The father knows his son, probably all too well, and he likely guesses that he was returning out of desperation rather than contrition. But the father still runs and welcomes him anyway, with unbridled and ecstatic joy. As it turns out, this parable isn't about the son's repentance. It's a parable about the nature of God, who is merciful and gracious and abounds in steadfast love. On Ash Wednesday, when we were entering into the season of Lent, we heard these words from the book of Joel. Return to the Lord your God, for God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This parable beautifully reminds us that God doesn't love us because we've changed our hearts, or when we've changed our hearts and have contrite spirits. God doesn't love us because we've picked ourselves up by our bootstraps in the swine field. That's actually the opposite of the gospel. God loves us even if we are self-centeredly coming down a dusty road, even if we've lost our way, even if we don't have a changed heart, even if we don't have a contrite spirit, God loves us even if. Now, does this mean that we don't need to repent and change our hearts? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable is that our change of heart or our repentance does not earn God's love and acceptance of us. God's love doesn't run to us only after we've come to God with a contrite spirit. God's love for us is an undeserved gift from a graceful and merciful and loving God. It is God's gift of love. It is God's embrace of us that changes our hearts and leads us to repentance. So going back to the illustration earlier with the difference between what I thought I heard and what I actually heard, what I thought I heard was that this was a story about a son who wants his inheritance even before his father dies. The father gives it, the son squanders it, but he repents and he has a change of heart and he returns home. And when he goes home and repents, his father embraces him and lavishly welcomes him home. But what is actually there, what is actually heard, is that this story is about a son who wants his inheritance even before his father dies. The father gives it, the son squanders it. With nothing left, the son self-centeredly returns home, not with a change of heart, but for a motivation for food. And yet, while the son is still far off, the father runs to greet his son and embraces him with love before he even utters a word. This story is about the extravagant love of God that welcomes us and accepts us, even if and no matter what. This story is about God's love and grace and mercy, which is deeper and wider and higher and infinitely more expansive than we can even begin to imagine. God is looking for us and longing for us so that God can run towards us to welcome us and to accept us with extravagant love. Brothers and sisters, this Lenten season, and always, may we return to the Lord our God, who is gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Amen.
Be afraid, I am with you.
living together in hope and trust. Let us say what we believe by the use of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Drawn close to the heart of God, we offer these prayers for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Jesus formed the disciples in the ways of extravagant mercy and profound welcome. Lead your church to be a community marked by forgiveness, hospitality, and celebration. Send us to transform a world plagued by fear and condemnation. Lord, in your mercy. You make the land to produce a harvest that sustains your entire creation. Equip farmers and farm workers who till the soil. Nourish the earth with ample rainfall and abundant sunshine. Heal grounds tainted by pollution or misuse. Lord, in your mercy. Countries are divided and leaders often harbor grudges. Reconcile nations that they experience conflict, especially Ukraine and Russia. Act quickly to bring an end to violence and war. Anoint peacemakers trained in the art of diplomacy and foster a spirit of collaboration among political rivals. Lord, in your mercy. Your people cry for help in times of distress. Resolve disagreements among family members. Be with those experiencing financial hardship. Hear our prayers for those who are grieving or in need, especially Gary, Dean, Teresa, Jean, Gary and Judy, Bill, John, Mike, Latifah, Bob, Sandra, Jana, Carrie, Joe, Chip, and our friends and family listed in the bulletin, and those we now name aloud or silently in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. Your love comes to us when a table is set and a feast is prepared. Bless the feeding ministries of this congregation, especially the backpack program and the blessing box. Bring an end to hunger in our community and around the world. Lord, in your mercy. The one who is dead is alive again. We give thanks for those who have died, confident that steadfast love surrounds them. Shelter them in your love until we are gathered at your heavenly banquet. Lord, in your mercy.
Accept the prayers we bring, O God, on behalf of a world in need, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
Also with you.
I invite you to share a sign of God's peace with those around you. Either hug, handshake, however you would like.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered in feeding the world with your love. Through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. God of our weary ears, God of our silent tears, you have brought us this far along the way. In times of bitterness, you did not abandon us, but guided us into the path of love and light. In every age, you sent prophets to make known your loving will for all humanity. The cry of the poor has become your own cry. Our hunger and thirst for justice is your own desire. In the fullness of time, you sent your chosen servant to preach good news to the afflicted, to break bread with the outcast and despised, and to ransom those in bondage to prejudice and sin. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering therefore his death and resurrection, we await the day when Jesus shall return to free all the earth from the bonds of slavery and death. Come, Lord Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit, our advocate, to fill the hearts of all who share this bread and cup with courage and wisdom to pursue love and justice in all the world. Come, Spirit of Freedom. Join our prayers and praise with your prophets and martyrs of every age, that rejoicing in the hope of the resurrection, we might live in the freedom and hope of your Son. Through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Here is food and drink for the journey. Take and be filled. Please stand. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray.
O God, we give you thanks that you have set before us this feast, the body and blood of your Son. By your Spirit, strengthen us to serve all in need and to give ourselves away as bread for the hungry. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Let us say our mission statement. As united people of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.